You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.
What I want to do is help you to become more successful, more fruitful, more blessed. How many want that? Amen. Look at someone and say, I want that. Amen. And so we're going to start reading in Luke 10, verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. We're going to look into an account where Jesus was invited into someone's house. And though there is some problems that comes out of this, Jesus brings a solution. And before I preach anything today, I want to say this. If you will invite Jesus in, he will fix your problems. If you will bring Jesus in, there may be problems, but you've got the solution. How many know with Jesus, you already have the solution? And so before we even go anywhere else, we need to understand that. And so the Bible says in Luke 10, verse 38, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, this is what she's going to say to Jesus, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your anointing, your grace, your mercy. I pray, Father, that you would deal with the inner issues of the heart and the soul. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would glorify yourself, Lord God, in this place. Most of all, that you would be magnified in our sight. And all God's people said, and the real church says, Amen. If you've ever planned an event where you're going to have a number of people, maybe 10 or plus people, you'll realize that, you know what, it's actually quite hard to plan something like that. You know, you've got to plan food, and if you're going to have food and feed them and do all of this. Recently, about a month ago, my wife was planning the baby dedication for her sister. And so this sounds like something quite simple, but the reality is my wife's sister, she's actually in the decorating kind of wedding preparing business. So you're preparing something for someone who's like the don of preparing things. How many know that's a little bit daunting? And so for about 2 months, I'd hear my wife on the phone talking to this person, talking to that person, and they're talking about T-shirts they're going to wear. So they're going to, and I'm like, why do I need to? And then they're going to talk about this food and the bows and the covers and the chair covers. And so I'm listening to all of this. And so obviously, you know, I'm a man. I'm like, why can't I just roll up in there, pull out some chairs, yam some chicken, and just have a good time. Say, yeah, we're happy you're having a baby. Hurrah. And give you some gifts. But I mean, no, it's not quite like that. Okay. And so here all this planning is going on, and so it can become very distracting if you've ever have people coming around your house and you're going to entertain them. I know that again with my wife, when people are coming around the house, you know, she likes to have you know, we're going to have 4, 5, 6, 7 people coming around. And she wants to cook. She's cooking there. She's doing that. And so she's telling me, listen, okay, clean up that. Get out of the way. I'm like, oh, don't worry. They know us. No. Don't do this. And so we've got like two, in our house, we have like two bathrooms. We have an ensuite bathroom. We have another bathroom. Now, usually I use the other bathroom. I'm always in there. That's like my little zone. And so my wife used the ensuite bathroom. But when people are coming around, she says, don't use that other bathroom. I don't want you using that bathroom because people are going to come and they're going to use that bathroom. And so I don't want you to go in there and do what men do. I don't want people coming in the house. And so she's getting everything ready. I'm like, all right, whatever you say. See, when you're preparing something, many times there's a lot of to-ing and fro-ing and things going on. In this story, Jesus is coming to a woman's house, and the Bible says that she is preparing the meal for Jesus. She's doing a lot of things, she's serving, but what the Bible communicates is that she was distracted in serving. She was distracted in serving. Now, many times when we think about being distracted, especially when we're talking about these things in a church setting, we're usually talking about negative things. We usually talk about the world is distracting people, raving and partying and girls and guys and all of this stuff. We usually speak about sinful things. Be careful of sinful things. Be careful of all of these things that could pull you away from the Lord. But in this case, this was a good thing. She was actually distracted because she was trying to prepare a meal for Jesus. But there's more than just preparing a meal, as I was saying. What this is she's distracted because these are the obligations and the expectation of her culture. See, when somebody would come to your house in Bible times, she would be expected as the host, as the woman of the house, to put on this meal. This is what's expected of her. These are the obligations that she should do. The Bible says that her sister, Mary, is sitting at Jesus' feet. And so here is this woman, Martha, who is distracted by the obligations and the expectations of her culture. I want to say that every single one of us here, we have obligations and expectations of our culture. What I mean by this is that there are some of you here that your family put obligations on you. They have expectations for you. You are living under that. Even as our culture today, there are expectations of a man. A man should be like this. A man should be like that. A man should look a certain way and dress a certain way and behave a certain way. There are women here. Our culture puts expectations on you. You should, your body shape should be like this or like that. And so here we are today as we live, just like how this woman was living, we live under expectations and obligations. I mean, know that if you're a parent, you're expected to be the best parent. You're expected to know everything that's going on. Once you get married, you're expected to be this perfect wife straight away. The Bible shows us this, that the reality is that these expectations, obligations can distract us. The word distraction, what it means is to be pulled away or tugged away. Basically, you're being pulled away. When you're distracted, it's almost like your attention is being pulled from something, dragged away from something. One of the things I hate is when there's distractions. And you're preaching, you're trying to preach, and there's a distraction. Someone comes in and they do something. And you know, a few months ago, we had a distraction. There was an incident at the back. Some of you remember that. And so someone said this, someone said that. And so we sorted it all out. But at that point, everybody turned around. And I had to do some crazy moves to just keep everybody. Obviously, my preaching was not strong enough. My anointing wasn't there that day. And so this is what it is. When there is a distraction, what it means is your focus has been pulled away from something. When you are distracted, what it means is that you become blinded a little bit. See, if we had someone up on the stage at the side here doing something, and you was distracted by them, someone over here could do something else, you wouldn't see fully what's going on. And the Bible says that this woman is distracted by the obligations and the expectations by all of us serving. Pastor, why is this such an issue? Well, the reality is this, is that once you become blinded a little bit and you become distracted, you start to see things in a different light. You start to see things differently. You're not seeing the full picture. And because this woman is distracted, when she looks at Jesus, she doesn't see the full picture of Jesus. See, she doesn't see the love of Jesus and the mercy and the grace of Jesus. Because she says this, she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me?" She actually goes to Jesus and says this to Jesus, "Don't you care for me?" Think about this now. Jesus, who doesn't care for you, why did Jesus come here? Why did Jesus actually come to your house Martha. Why did Jesus actually come to earth? Why did Jesus die on the cross? He done all of that because he cares for you. Can I say to you today, there isn't anybody on this planet who cares for you more than Jesus. There isn't anybody. I know your mom loves you and your dad loves you, but Jesus, his love for you is far greater. I know that your husband loves you and your wife loves you, but Jesus' love for you is far greater. But when you're distracted, when you look at Jesus, you start to think, you know what? Does he even care for me? Does he still care for me? Now your whole approach to Jesus has changed. See, whatever's distracting you, you start to feel God doesn't care. Maybe there's some people here, you can be distracted by singleness. Singleness has now become a distraction to you, and you start to feel that God, you don't care that I'm still single. Sometimes you can be going through problems in your marriage, and you start to feel, you know what? You're distracted by these issues in your marriage, and you feel, God, you don't care about these issues. There are people that you can be distracted about what your children are going through. And these are, remember what we said in the beginning, she wasn't distracted by bad things. She's not going out there prostituting herself and selling crack. She's distracted because she's trying to serve and do this thing and do what obligations and do what our culture expects for her, but she's distracted by good things. But the problem is when you get distracted, you don't see Jesus in the same way. You start to see Jesus, you don't really care for me. You're distracted by finances and distracted by ministry. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your cares upon Jesus. You know, the Bible is telling you, every worry you have right now, Jesus wants you to give it to him. Every worry you have, Jesus wants you to give it to him. But the Bible says you cast all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. So the opposite works. Because if you stop believing that he cares for you, you'll stop casting your cares on him. Because you don't put your cares on someone that you don't believe cares for you. And this is what's happening. Because you are distracted and you only see one side of something, you no longer see Jesus in the light that he really is. Not only does it affect your relationship with Jesus, but out of that, it's going to affect your relationship with others. Because when she speaks to Jesus, she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And what she's saying is that now her relationship with her own sister is in question. She's saying, you know what? She's not helping me. Because you're distracted now, you're no longer seeing Jesus cares for you, and so you're no longer putting your cares on him. So now you're taking all the cares of your life, and you start to look at people around you, and they're not supporting you. They're not giving you the support that you deserve. Can't they see the struggling? Can't they see everything that's going on in my life? They're not helping me. There are wives here that you look, and because you're distracted, you think, oh, my husband is not supportive enough. He doesn't do enough for me. He's not doing this, he's not doing that. Could it be that because you're distracted, your husband's here? Maybe there's people here, your family, you know what? They're not supporting me. They're not supporting me. They're not giving me what I need. You start to feel alone. She says, I'm all alone. See, distraction equals anxiety. Your anxiety comes because you're distracted. When we are distracted from Christ and we're focusing on the wrong things, it leads to anxiety. You're going to become anxious. And anxiety leads to agitation. You become agitated. Have you ever seen people that are agitated? You know, there's like an agitation on them. There's something that, you know, it's like a frustration. You know, when I'm preparing this message, I was actually saying, God, are you talking to me? I mean, it's good for the preacher to be preached to first by the word of God. And so I remember, you know, I was talking to my wife and we were talking and she mentioned something and I said something back. And my wife said, you're like, She used this word, she says, you're like on 100. I said, what? 100 what? She says, like, I mentioned, so she just kind of mentioned, hey, maybe we, look, I can't be doing it right now, yeah? She said, whoa. Why are you so agitated? The reality is, when we become distracted, we become anxious. And when you're anxious, you know what's going to come out? Agitation. You become agitated. This, you can see it. This is the manifestation. See, the distraction is happening within you. It's what you're looking at. The anxiety is the storm that's on the inside. I can look at you right now and I can't see if you're anxious or not. I cannot see the storm that's going on inside of your mind. I don't know what you've brought in here, but eventually we're going to see it play out because you're going to become agitated. What that means is you've lost peace. Now think about this. This is so sad because Jesus is actually in her house, but she doesn't have peace. That she invited Jesus in, but she's not experiencing peace. Jesus answers her and he says, Martha, Martha. And when Jesus says your name twice, it's serious. Oh, serious. He says, Martha, Martha. Think about this now. Jesus is saying this because he's going to correct her. Now, I'm thinking, if this was me, imagine someone coming, Pastor, you don't care for me, you don't support me. What's the matter with you, man? Especially, I'm going to, knowing that in a few weeks' time or in a few years' time or wherever, the amount of time I'm going to die for you, I'd be a bit agitated. But Jesus actually, how he corrects her, he says, Martha, Martha. And what he's doing, this is loving correction. That means he loves you, but he's going to correct you. He loves you. He knows what you're going through. Basically, it's almost like he feels sorry for you. Why are you in this storm? Why are you full of this worry and this anxiety? Why are you overwhelmed by all of this? He's looking at you like when you see a child. And sometimes, you see children and they get all in this frustration, they're crying and all of that, and it's over something silly. You've dropped a lollipop. Don't worry, we can get you another one. They're stamping and crying in front. And it's like, oh, come on. And after that, then it's like, come on. But the reality is that it, in the beginning, it's Jesus. This is how Jesus is always going to minister to you. He's always going to minister to you through love and truth. He's ministering to you today. Some of you are anxious today. Some of you may be distracted today, and Jesus is saying, listen, you're distracted about things. You're not where you should be. You're not where you was. You're distracted. Jesus says you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Let me just say, this is where God really gave me this message for some people here, is that some of you, there are some people that are doing too many things to be successful. God would speak to some people here, is that you're doing too many things to be successful. Is that you want to be successful, but you're doing too many things. And so the title of this sermon, I forgot to say it, but it's the do less to do more. And God really gave this to me, is that, listen, some people, you need to start doing less to do more. And that sounds like it's back to front. It sounds like it's counterintuitive. But think about this now. Those of you, one of the most successful companies in the world is Apple. When Apple came out, Apple didn't, even today, Apple doesn't do loads of different things. They do a few things well. They do a few things well. And even now, their product range is got a lot larger. But when you break it down, they still don't do loads of things. They're not like, you think about Tesco's. Tesco sell loads of things. Apple doesn't. They sell computers. They sell phones, they sell watches, they sell iPads. Well, iPad is just like a computer anyway. In the beginning, Apple basically, they sold a computer. That was the first thing they made. They made a computer. Then in the later on, they had a computer that was the screen and the computer. Before people had the desktop part and then they had the screen and the keyboard, Apple said, no, let's put it all in one. They said, let's just make everything one. And they've been doing that for 20 years. Same thing for 20 years. They make the iPod. I remember they made the iPod with the wheel and all of that. They start with that. They didn't say, okay, this year we're going to bring out the iPod, we're going to bring out the iPhone, we're going to bring out the iPad, we're going to bring out the iWatch, we're going to bring out... They didn't do that. They said, you know what? Let's bring out this. And then afterwards they brought out the iPhone. And here, bit by bit, they become the most successful company. Because sometimes you've got to do less to do more. I just finished about 2 weeks ago, I finished the autobiography of Michael Jordan. I was reading this autobiography about Michael Jordan, and it's very interesting. And it spoke about when Michael Jordan was just about to leave college and go into the NBA, they already, many of the scouts knew that this guy is just a phenomenal athlete. He was just, you know, above, cut above the rest. And so one of these guys that he's like an agent type of guy, he finds sportsmen to connect with sports producers. And so he worked for Nike, and he would go around and he would get different players in the NBA to wear Nike. But then he goes back to Nike and he says, what's my budget for the year? It was like $2 million. And so they would go and give this guy some, give this guy some, give this guy some, give this guy some, give this guy, and the $2 million be gone. He said, give me the $2 million and let's give it to this guy called Jordan. Remember, he's not even in the NBA yet. They said, no. We can't do that. Why would we do all of that? It's too much of a risk. He says, listen, this guy, I've met him. I see his personality. I see his skill, his flair, everything. Let's give him the $2 million and let's actually enter into a deal with him. And at that point, if you study it, Nike wasn't big. Nike was just, you know, we're talking back in the early 80s. Nike wasn't like it is now. Nike didn't have the dominance in the business world. And this is the beginning of Nike Air. And they've made billions and billions and billions. What they did is they did less to do more. See, even God, when God made the world, think of how he made the world. God didn't make the world in one day. God could have just went, and everything would be here. And everybody would be here. But God says, no. What I'm going to do is I'm going to make this on that day, and then I'm going to make the next day, and then I'm going to do the next day. And he spread it out. Principle, step, step. This is how he does it, through 6 days. He didn't just make a nation, he made a man, and then afterwards he made the woman. He did less to do more. See, when we become distracted, we dilute ourselves. When we become distracted with so many things, we're diluting ourselves. We've been told a lie that we think, you know what, I can just do everything. You know, there's no such thing as multitasking. There is no such thing. The brain cannot multitask. Now, some of you are saying, Pastor, it can. No, what the brain does is you cannot concentrate, meaning the concentration part of your brain. Now, we've got parts of our brain that can do things by habit. I'm standing here, my brain is working out how my legs move, my brain is working out how my fingers clench this, how my tongue moves, but I'm not consciously thinking about it. That's not the part of my brain. But for me to focus in on you or to focus in on my text, that part of the brain, it can't multitask. And so what they say is if you're focusing on two things at once, what the brain does, it just switches and then it switches and it switches and it switches. While you're over here, it's not thinking of that. While you're over here, it's not thinking of that. It can't. That's the way God made us. And so many times what we're doing is we're diluting ourselves. Philippians 3 verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul says, I do one thing. See, I want this message to be very practical to some of you here today. I don't want to just speak about deep spiritual truths, but you go away and there's nothing to do. For some of you here, you need to stop and pray, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? Because I'm running around doing it so much that I'm not actually doing hardly anything. By now, I thought I would be here. By now, I thought I'd be there. Some of you here, some of you married couples, you need to stop and pray and say, what does God want us to do? Pray together as a married couple and say, God, what are our spiritual goals? Single person, what are your spiritual goals for this year? Married person, what is the spiritual goals for your marriage? Some of you are like, huh? You're looking at me like, what do you mean? You should have spiritual goals. What are your relational goals for this year? For the next month, 6 months? Have you sit down and said, you know what, let's focus on our spiritual goals and our relational goals. Where do we want our marriage to be next month, next 6 months, next year? Where do we want to be? And our kids, where are we going in this relationship? You should have health goals. You should have financial goals. See, some people, what they would say is, well, Pastor, you put the spiritual goals first and the relational goals and the health goals. But really, maybe you should have put the financial goals first. No, let me tell you this now. You can have all the finances, but if you don't have the spiritual things in place, and you don't have your relational things in place, and if your health is jacked up, let me say this now, no money's going to help you. If you're sick and coughing and you're all in problems, you can wear the nicest Gucci belt you want. You can lie in bed, lie in hospital with that Gucci belt. A sister came to me the other day, said, Pastor, what do you have against the Gucci belt? I have nothing against it. If you've got one, praise God. God has blessed you. See, I look at this in my own life, church. And God has challenged me. Like I said, I'm preaching to myself. God has challenged me that, you know what? God is speaking to me. He said, Courtney, you've got to do less to do more. And over the next 6 months, I've reduced my preaching schedule. Deliberately. Saying to people, now this is very different for me because when anybody asks me to preach, you can ask my wife, I always say yes. I always say yes. I'll go here, go there, go here, go there. There's times when I preach in the morning somewhere, preach in the afternoon here, go and preach in the evening and preach the next day somewhere else. But as I was studying this and reading this and the Spirit speaking to me, I'm saying, you know what? For the next 6 months, I need to reduce my preaching schedule. So that I can actually focus on what God wants to do here. Obviously, we've got Pastor Brandon coming on board. And so this is something, I'm believing that this is a strategy. This is what God wants. This is our time, our season. We're going to be changing some stuff. Look at someone say, change is good. We're going to change some stuff. There may be some ministries that we're involved in at the moment and we're doing that are not producing anything. We may have to say, you know what? We need to stop this. But we've always done it, Pastor. I know. But it used to, some of it we might need to stop. Some of it we might need to tweak. But there's no point of doing everything. We have to do less to do more. We need to pour resources and energy into time, into things that are producing things. Some of you, maybe God would speak to you and say, listen, I've called you for a specific ministry. I want you to do this and I want you to do it well. And you may have to say, you know what? There are some other ministries I can't be involved in. I'm doing 50 different ministries. I've got 50 different business ideas. I've got 50 different hobbies. And I'm just tired and I'm accomplishing nothing. Can I tell you, sometimes you've got to do less to do more. See, she goes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, help me. And Jesus says, listen, I'm not answering that prayer. Some of you have prayed about things and God says, I'm not answering your prayer because you're just praying for me to make you do everywhere, be everywhere, do everything. And God says, no. What you need to do is to do less to do more. So let me wrap this up. Jesus is not saying, and let me stress this out now, Jesus is not saying all the other things are not important. Jesus is not saying, you know, serving is not important, ministry is not important. We're not saying, you know what, let's just open up the church 24 hours. I mean, a conference was wonderful. You know, being in conference, going there in the morning and being there, it's just wonderful, man. But I mean, we can't do conference every week. I mean, we've got to make money. Listen, conference wouldn't be conference if we're broke, sitting there starving, begging bread. I mean, no conference when we conference. There's no donuts. There's no nothing. They're just there preaching. We'd be like, no, I'm tired of this preaching now. I need to go make some money. Jesus is not saying that, you know what? These things are not important. What Jesus is saying, they're not the most important. See, this is the problem with being distracted. When you are distracted, what you are doing is you are making the things which are not the most important, the most important. I read a book last year or this year, I can't remember, where he makes this statement. He says, so many people are in the thick of thin things. And what that means is you're in the thick of all of this stuff and really it doesn't really matter too much. See, God knows we need food. How many know we need food? But can I tell you, you need spiritual food more. Because Jesus says to her, this is what he says. He says, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and you're worried about many things. You're running around serving everybody. He says, but look at your sister. He says, she has chosen the good part. And he says, that part will not be taken away. See, everything else that we're laboring for outside of Christ will eventually fade away. All the food you eat, you're going to have the full belly today. How many know tomorrow is another day? But when you have spiritual food will strengthen you for any problems that are coming. We need clothes. Thank God you're all clothed today. We love that. We really appreciate that. But can I tell you, more than, how many know the nicest clothes we buy are going to wear out? But can I tell you what we need more than anything is to be clothed in righteousness. See, Jesus wants to clothe you in righteousness, his garment. What that means is that when God looks at you, sees you righteous. That means even though you haven't done everything perfect, God looks at you and says, I see you in righteousness because you're clothed. You've put on Christ. When God looks at you, sees Christ. We need that clothing. That's what I need more than any other clothing. I like nice clothing. Hopefully I look okay today. I like to put stuff together, coordinate it. I don't look like a clown. So I'm not saying that, you know, it's wrong to be, you know, want nice things. But what I'm saying is what we need more is to be clothed in righteousness. That is our greatest goal. We need homes. How many know we all need a house? We need a home. In London now, this is becoming I was in a hotel just for the 2 days so that I could actually get to preach, get to the church early on the Friday. And I was watching this documentary on the news, BBC, and they were talking about the housing crisis and issue in London. And they had this couple, they were all up in this house and they were all going through this thing. And I'm telling you now, it's a big problem. And so God knows that we need to be housed. But can I tell you, we need to make sure that heaven is our home more than any other house. God is not saying these things are not his concern. What Jesus is saying, don't put all of your attention on things that are going to fade away. See, the Bible says that Mary chose the good part. See, we need to live like Mary in a Martha's world. See, this is a Martha's world, a world that is distracted by so many things. And it's always going to be trying to call to you, focus on this, focus on that. You've got to be like Mary and choose to be at Jesus' feet. See, the reality is this. I don't know, Jesus weren't going to live there forever. Jesus is saying, listen, I've come to your house today. I'm in your house, Martha. Today is the day you should have just sat like Mary did at my feet and let me teach you. Tomorrow you can get on with your life. This is what God is saying to us. He's like, yeah, you need to have goals and ambitions and drive and be a go-getter and go and do some things. But he says, there's a time and a place where you need to sit at Jesus' feet. These are the things you need to do first. How many know? On a Sunday, you need to come to church and prepare your heart. You cannot be in the house of God just thinking about other things. You need to come with a posture that, you know what, I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet. And I'm going to hear the preacher talk about Jesus. And as long as he speaks about Jesus, then I'm going to focus on what's being said. So Jesus says to the one thing you needed, is this what you should have? This is the good part. And what he's saying is almost like, you're preparing all this food, but this was the real thing you should have picked. And what he's reminding her, he said, listen, I came into your house not to be fed, but to feed you. See, Jesus is saying to you today, listen, I've come into this world to help you. I want to help you. I want to serve you. Sit at my feet. Let me speak to you. He says, my word See, the posture here is different. Because this is not that Jesus, when you look at the language, Jesus wasn't just reclining, so he's eating. This is before the meal where the teacher would sit down and the students would sit at the teacher's feet. See, this is massive because really and truly, in Bible times, a woman wouldn't do this. It would be the men while the woman is in the kitchen doing their thing. But Mary said, listen, I'm not living under the expectations of this world. This world wants me to be a supermodel one week. Then it wants me to be a businesswoman the next week. This world wants me to be a businessman and this type of man. Then it wants me to be that type of man. And I'm stressed out trying to conform and trying to obey all these obligations that this world puts on me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to allow Jesus to teach me. I'm going to allow Jesus to teach me what I'm supposed to be. This world says, oh, if you don't drive that car and you don't live in this house, you don't wear those clothes, you're not a success. The world is saying, listen, if you're not skinny like this, then you're not a supermodel. Then if it's a hip-hop culture, you've got to be... And so the woman's like, where do I go? A guy's like, okay, you want me really sensitive, open up the door and all like this. And then if I open up the door, listen, I can open my own door. Women's rights. It's like, where do I go? Because there's all of these obligations and culture and we're stressed and we're distracted. But can I tell you today, what God would say is, sit at my feet. Some of you here, your parents are putting obligations on you. My wife is from African background, African culture. Some of you, Asian culture. There's a lot of expectations. I didn't grow up with those expectations. I'm Irish and Jamaican. We just say, do your own thing. Expected to wear a string vest and river dance. I don't know. But you're living on it. Can I tell you, why are you not married yet? Why are you not here yet? Why are you not studying yet? Why are you not a doctor? Why are you not? You need to sit at Jesus and say, listen, I know you got all these expectations, but I'm just going to sit at Jesus' feet. I'm going to say, Jesus, you are my teacher. Jesus, disciple me. And Jesus says, listen, choose this part. I've come. Jesus says, listen, you're worried about making a meal and all of that. Jesus says, I've come to feed you. I came into your house to give you something, to give you a living word. Look what the Bible says, last scripture, Matthew 4, verse 4. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is God. When Jesus was sitting there speaking to Mary, Mary could live by that word. You know, many of you know when this was said. This is said when Jesus was tempted. Satan comes to Jesus and he says, turn stone into bread. And what Satan was trying to make Jesus do, he was saying this. Take something which you're not meant to eat, which is not meant to nourish you, and turn it into something that will nourish you. And that's what he'll try to do. He'll try to make you take the things of this world that cannot nourish you, cannot fulfill you, and you're trying to live off those things. And this is why we get distracted, we feel anxious, we're agitated, we're diluted, we feel empty. People are so empty in this world today. But you can debate, people are so empty. Even the World Health Organization says the biggest disease in the world is depression. We've got Bluetooth, we've sent people to the moon, we've got Wi-Fi, we've got iPods and everything. But people are still more depressed. The world is a richer place. It's still not equal, but it's a richer place than it was. We have developing countries now where these people that were in poverty and in the third world, and they're developing world now economically, but we are still empty. We are still empty. Because Jesus says, listen, man is not meant to, I can turn this into bread. And I can eat it, and then I need to eat it again. I'll eat it, it'll go through me, come out the other end, and then I'll need it to do it again. He says, but if I live by the word of God, if I live by the word of God, let us be those that will start to do less, to do more. This week, stop, pray, and say, God, what do you really want me to do? What should I be doing? Start to prioritize your life and say, you know what? I'm going to do a few things. Okay, that's my one goal. I've got a business idea. I'm going to do that. Okay, I've got an education. Some people are doing this course, that course, that course, that course. But you do it every minute, hoping on. Okay, ministry. What ministry? Let's do that. Let's do. Okay, God, I'm going to do this ministry, and I'm going to stick to this. I'm going to do this, and we're going to believe God that God is going to get behind it and be effective. And more than anything, start your day with Jesus. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Oh, I'm too busy to pray. Can I tell you this? You're too busy not to pray. I've got too many things going on not to pray. Some people are like, I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy not to pray. If I don't pray, I'm going to mess everything up. I've got to pray and say, God, help me to do what I need to do. Let me just say this, and this is not in my notes, but this is just something that I want to say. At the end of every day, there's always going to be something that you miss to do. Did you know that? Because you're human. At the end of every day, there's always going to be something. Maybe you didn't spend enough time with the children. Maybe you didn't kiss your wife enough. Maybe you didn't do enough studying. Maybe you didn't. There's always going to be something at the end of the day that you didn't quite do enough. That's life. But the best thing is this, is that when you start the day with Jesus, you say, God, no matter what I do or what I don't do, I'm going to try my best. And I know that you're going to make it work out for the good. I'm not a perfect pastor. I'm not a perfect husband. I'm not a perfect brother. And I'm not a perfect whatever son. I knew there was another one. But you know what I do? I pray every day. And bit by bit, I keep people happy. Bit by bit. And you do it. And you get it done. Because you know what? Let's do less to do more. I want every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified and challenged by the sermon to reach the lost and make disciples. For more information on what we do and who we are, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.